Well, hey, today we begin a brand new series in the book of Daniel, and want to just stop right from the get-go and say, you know, why the book of Daniel? It's been my practice for 13 years to take you through different books of the Bible, and surprisingly, Daniel is one of the books that we've not had opportunity to go through, and boy, is it an amazing book. You're in for a treat. There are some narratives in the book of Daniel that will just blow your mind, some of the most inspirational stuff that you could ever read. But there are parts of Daniel that are very difficult to understand, and even deep scholars will struggle with some of the stuff that's there. And we're going to do our best to work through the inspirational stuff as well as the challenging stuff. If you were to read the book of Daniel this week and you sat down in one setting, it'd take you about an hour and a half to read it. It's 12 chapters, but again, some of it's fairly challenging reading to get through. So today we're going to spend a little bit of time on the introduction and background and kind of familiarize you with the book. Then we'll generally devote one chapter per week to make our way through. So we'll spend at least 12 weeks, probably 14 weeks on the book of Daniel throughout the summer and into part of the fall months, which again, I think you'll learn a lot. I chose this book, why? Number two, because it's a very inspirational book. And for those of you that are going through trials, challenges, temptations, difficult things in your life right now, you will love this book because this book is about people who look like you, act like me, and smell just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very real people in very challenging circumstances. And boy, the challenges of the world, the opposition, the headwinds of life met them head on. There was persecution in this book. And some of you face some difficult things in this stage of your life right now. And I think you'll find great inspiration, principles by which to build yourself and your life around as you go through these times. And this book fits so well with the theme that the Lord has placed upon the church for our entire year, and that's this idea of hope and resilience. And you may recall that early on in the year, we started with hope and resilience through the eyes of Ruth, and we followed the life of Ruth. And as you know, that is a very young woman. She lost her husband, she lost her brother-in-law, and her father-in-law all in a short period of time. It forced incredible economic challenges upon her life. She relocated from Moab to the town of Bethlehem, the place where the Christ would be born, to this very, very, very special place, right? She relocates there with her mother-in-law and cares for her mother-in-law, and it's in the midst of this that God would begin to redeem, that God would give her a Boaz in her life who would restore all of the, so much of the loss in her life. She was infertile. God would allow her to conceive a child. She would give birth to Obed. Obed would give conceive a child by the name of David. You ever heard of King David? And David would be the ancestry of King Jesus, right? So you take this woman who had been flattened by life, by death, pain, and suffering, and God inverts it to something good. So we saw hope and resilience through the eyes of Ruth. Then we transition to Joseph, who faced enormous circumstances in life, very different than Ruth's, but nonetheless very difficult. He grew up in a most dysfunctional family in all of the Bible. His dad married four different women, 12 different children, incredible animosity within the house, right? They were so dysfunctional that he was sold into slavery as a 17-year-old young man, if you can imagine that. He's transported to Egypt, where he's either incarcerated. Moral to the story, always keep an extra set of batteries at your house. So Joseph, instead of getting hard-hearted towards God, he leans in. He remains tender. God is with him. God takes him from the prison to the prime ministership of Egypt. He has visions. He's able to save the world from starvation. Again, here is a guy against all odds, against all difficulty in life, not only survives, but thrives through all of this. And he and Ruth are sort of this epitome of what it means to have this hope in the Lord and to have this incredible supernatural resilience that abounds in and through our life, even when life is chaotic and crazy. And there are so many similarities between Joseph and Daniel that we're going to see. Both of them were young prisoners forced to live in very foreign type of countries. Both had the ability to dream dreams for God. Both had the ability to interpret dreams and visions for God. Both faced extreme circumstances and trials. Both had exceptional character, that the hotter life got, the better they became, the more committed to God they were, the more they leaned in. And again, just a tremendous example of what it means to really be faithful to the Lord. So during seasons of struggle, which those seasons are going to come, we need help navigating the pain in our life. We need hope in the midst of the sorrow and the tragedy. And it's faithful people like Ruth, Joseph, and Daniel that show us how to deal with the very tough times in life. The third reason why I chose Daniel is many are unfamiliar with the prophetic passages of Daniel. So a lot of us, we're familiar with the very famous stuff, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fire, the fourth person in the fire. We know those stories. Daniel spends the night in the lion's den. He survives all of that. We know those stories, but how many know that Daniel predicts the four kingdoms of the world that would come? With precise detail, 400 years before they ever transpire, right? He sees the future with the help of God. But very few of us are familiar with this. Very few churches will lead you through a series in teaching the prophetic chapters of the Bible. They're almost taboo. You can't grow a great church teaching biblical prophecy this day. It's too controversial. You can't know about it. Guys, that is baloney. God gave us prophetic passages as much as he gave us inspirational passages, as much as he gave us doctrinal passages. He gave us the word for a reason. And whether you're in this church or another one, find a church that teaches you the word of God thoroughly, all the way through it, friends. That's what we need is the truth in this day and age. Amen to that? So we'll be talking about the prophetic passages of Scripture in addition to the inspirational passages of Scripture. Daniel will split the book in half. He will give six chapters of history and six chapters of the future that is to come. So it's pretty cool. Here we are all of these years later from Daniel. We have the ability to see the historical parts, and we have the ability to look forward to the future parts of what's going to happen with our world and with eternity. So Daniel is going to help us understand everything that's going around us right now. So consider for just a moment the world in which you live. You live at some interesting times in human history. I don't think that we've quite seen things like COVID pandemic, you know, in history recent. These are very changing types of things, massive overreaches across the world into countries, persecution around the world. Like, we see almost everything, global natural disasters with intensity that we've not seen, incredible kind of stuff for a long time, right? So I think that most people, whether they go to church or have a perspective on the Bible or not, know that something's broken in our world. Know that governments are very corrupt, that the nation's very divided in nations of the world on their political positions, right? We all know something's broken, but we don't always know what that is. What's cool about Daniel and the scriptures in particular is they really help educate us where we're at in human history. So if you take Daniel and you combine that with John in the book of Revelation, because John and Daniel, even though they lived hundreds of years apart, they both saw prophetic pictures. Now, if you take both of those writers and then you take the words of Jesus and you sprinkle in some Timothy and a little bit of Paul, and you will find that we can build a prophetic picture. In other words, if we take this part of the Bible that God gave us, and you combine that stuff and you take a look at it, you get a prophetic picture, listen closely, of what is yet to come. In other words, we may not see that picture clearly and all of the puzzle pieces may be not there, but as we begin to put them together, we get an idea of what is to come. So let me just comment a little bit on some of the things that are happening in culture and how we can take these things and view them from a biblical perspective. And again, this series will point out some of these things as we go through. So article number one has to do with the green agenda that we see all over the world. All nations are really bought into right now. And I think if you send your kid to like a major university in the United States of America, it's probably likely that they will come back with a green agenda upon him. And not all of that stuff is bad. There's a lot of good stuff in that, but a lot of it is really extreme. And I'll show you how to take modern story headlines like this and begin to put them in a prophetic picture so that you really understand what this stuff is about. And let me come out first and foremost and say, I'm not against all green stuff. But I would say this, if I were to go out and buy an electric car, I wouldn't do it because it's good for the environment. Did you catch what I just said there? Does that sound surprising? I would do it because they're amazing. They drive incredible. And I would be in jail because I'd have so many speeding tickets if I owned a Tesla. They're incredible to drive, but it's not because they're good for the environment. Now, I know you're told that they are, but just do a little research and find out the carbon footprint that it takes to mine all of the metal and lithium for the batteries to create that Tesla or that Rivian or whatever you want. far more than the naturally aspirated car that you drive, okay? So again, there's a political agenda that's out there, but as Christians, what we have to understand is the Lord tells us as the time of the end, people would become worshipers of nature. They would forsake the Creator to worship the creation. Romans chapter 1. So when you see this God called the Green Movement and people bowing down to it, it's biblically predicted. The scripture tells us that. And as educated people in the Word of God, we can practice green things. We should recycle. We're called to be good stewards of this earth and to do all kinds of good things to protect this earth. However, we are never called to reverse Creator for creation. But you send your kid to a major university, and it's almost like as if it's this religion. I would say this to you, friends. If you like to hear people talk about environmentalism, never take advice from an environmentalist who rides in a private jet. That is pure hypocrisy. I don't care how educated they are. You just do a little research, okay, on Google. Do they own a private jet? Don't listen to an environmentalist who buys a house beachfront property. That's just ridiculous, because if everything they're saying is true, then ocean levels should be taking over. Why would they buy a house beachfront if we're in that imminent danger of society going away? Okay, so watch some of these things that are going on in our culture, the green agenda. Denver just saw the rainiest June in 150 years, all right? Denver residents experienced over 6 inches of rain that broke a 140-year-old record fall for June. While Denver was flooding and people were swimming and people like us, you know, just south of Denver, Canada is on fire on the eastern end of it, right? We've seen unbelievable amounts of storms and things that are happening, droughts in the Midwest. A lot of the bumper crop that comes out of the Midwest is in jeopardy right now from the lack of rain, okay? Now, the media is going to come out, and they're going to tell you that it's climate change and that we've got to go green, but again, as people of God, we know that there's a much deeper thing, okay? Again, I think that you should be as environmentally friendly as you possibly can. I'm not harping against that. I recycle. I try to do plenty of things in my life, right, to be good to the earth. However, I'm not going to worship the earth, and I know this, that Jesus himself, the Lord and Savior of our life, said this, as we approach the time of the end, that the weather pattern would grow in intensity and frequency. Friends, as we get closer to the return of Jesus, you can expect for natural disasters to abound. And it has very little to do, again, with whether you flip a light switch on or off, whether you drive a green car or not. And a lot of these things are really good. It has to do with the signs of the time of the end. But I can assure you this, the world is not going to be destroyed because of environmentalism. It's going to be destroyed because Jesus destroys it to create a new heaven and a new earth. Can someone say amen to that? And it's going to be here as long as it serves its high and holy purposes. And after the millennial reign of Christ, when the new Jerusalem comes down, the Lord will form a new heaven and a new earth. It will not be destroyed by natural disaster, friends. It will be done because God wants it to be done. Again, we take Romans chapter 8, verse 22, and we realize that the times in which we live, that the creation cries out, that even the earth is tired of being under the bonds of sin, and it reacts through these natural disasters because even the earth wants to be free and be made right. So again, when we take Daniel, when we take Revelation, when we take the words of Jesus, we're able to understand things that are happening. Article number 2, lawlessness. Scripture says that in the days of the end, lawlessness will abound. There are over 1,000 buildings have been burned, 5,600 cars destroyed in the first week of riots in France. So we're now in Europe, right? France is on fire, all kinds of unrest going on in that country, crime happening on a crazy kind of scale. Jesus himself talked about this in Matthew chapter 24 as we get to the times of the end. Nations would fight against nations, but he says people groups against people groups. And when we think about the very division in our very own country, Jesus told us at the time of end, you could expect division. And nations upon nations, people groups upon people groups, racial groups upon racial groups. And we have division in this country probably like we've not seen since the Civil War, right? So very intensified kind of things. But again, Daniel, John, Jesus tell us about the times of the end. Number three is the deception that the Lord told us that we would see towards the time of the end. Franklin Graham wrote recently, and he travels all over the world. Of course, he took on the evangelistic ministry of his father, Billy. He says this: never before in America have we seen such open contempt for the word of God. And he talks about just this disdain that culture has, especially the American culture right now, for the word of God, for truth, okay, that should be taught. And he says, never before have we seen such open contempt, so much so that it ties into this next article here. The World Economic Forum, you've heard me talk about that in series in the past. You'll hear more about this group of people. These are the billionaires who preach to you about environmentalism, but all of these people take their private jets to Davos and places to meet to, again, lecture you on environmentalism and stuff. Nothing but hypocrites. These are some of the most wealthy people in the world, some of the most influential people, and this is what they were posting on their social media. They've had such a backlash that they've taken it down to try to walk it off, but they said this: they are calling to rewrite the Bible and to create religions that are actually correct. So they're pouring in algorithms into their AI systems to get the AI to rebuild the Bible in a way that is politically correct. Didn't the scripture teach us that in the last days people would have itching ears to hear the things that they wanted to hear? To get away from this book, to create a new book by which the nations of the earth will satisfy within their own desires and their ideas of what right and wrong is. Jesus warned us of that massive deception towards the time of the end. Now, I know that all this sounds depressing, and it is, but Daniel is going to show us how to be resilient in the midst of a lot of that depression and discouragement. So let's talk a little bit about Daniel, where he was, before we get into some of the things that he's seen as a prophet. So Daniel faces some extraordinary circumstances in the Old Testament. There are two main events in the Old Testament that everyone would be well to know of, and both start with the letter E. The first is the Exodus, and the second is the exile. So the Exodus and the exile are like polar opposite events for the nation of Israel. One was a great day, one was a horrible day. So if you can imagine the best and the worst, that's what the Exodus and the exile is. So quickly, let's start with the Exodus. We know that the Exodus, God's people, were in bondage for 400 years under the superpower of the day, Egypt and Pharaoh, right? God wanted to set his people free because they cried out to him. He raised up Moses. Moses came in. God used plagues to pour out upon the nation of Israel to break the back of Pharaoh, to free God's people so that they could make their way to the promised land. When they left Egypt, it was the Exodus. It was great. It was amazing. It was victorious. It was the best day in the life of the Jews, right? Well, let's contrast that with the Exodus. The Exodus is when God raises up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom to come in and take over Jerusalem, to ransack its beautiful temple that had been dedicated to God, to haul off the Jews to a different country, different place, different language, different society. They would be enslaved for 70 years. So you have these polar opposite movements in the Old Testament at two different times. Well, Daniel is going to grow up, and Daniel is going to be a part of the Exodus. He's going to be a part of some of the worst years in his nation's history. So Daniel is going to live through this 70-year exile that I just tried to briefly explain to you. So quickly, who is Daniel? So he's not the 007 guy, Daniel Craig, right, that you go to the movies to see. And this is not Daniel Radcliffe, the kid from Harry Potter. Okay, the Daniel of the Bible is in a category all of his own. He lived about 600 years before the time of Christ. So if you imagine Jesus coming to the earth, reverse back 600 years, and this is Daniel. He was an actual person, and he was a prophet. How do we know this? Because Jesus himself validated it. So if you have faith in Jesus, if you believe who Jesus was, who he says he was, Jesus validated Daniel and some of the things that Daniel would see in the future. That, in other words, our Lord vouches for him. Quickly, Matthew 24, verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. And he's talking about this event that Daniel saw hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. And he says this: when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet who? right here, Jesus says that Daniel was a real person, that he was a prophet, and Jesus validates that Daniel saw this vision of what is to come about the Antichrist desecrating the Jewish temple. So this is incredible that Jesus validates this Old Testament character. And if Jesus validated Daniel, how much more true is the fiery furnace and Daniel being thrown into the lion's den? Jesus validates this stuff. So when someone comes at you and says, your scripture is Disneyland, Pixar kind of stuff, no, it's real because my Lord and Savior said that it was real and he vouched for this book and for this person. There is authority in the scripture, friends. Strong authority in what the scripture teaches. So Daniel is going to grow up in the king's court. He's a royal. He's related to the royal family, and he's from the tribe of Judah. Does anyone else know a famous person from the tribe of Judah? Your Lord and Savior was from the tribe of Judah. So he comes from a great tribe, right? And he comes from a royal family. But he was forced out of Israel, and he was forced to go to Babylon. Does that sound like another person who was forced out of their country to go to a different country? Joseph. So both very young men, probably 17 to 20, when both of them are forced to go to a different country against their will. He's going to show great aptitude as a young man. He's brilliantly smart in languages and culture and all kinds of types of things. He's going to live through the reign of two different kingdoms and a whole bunch of different kings. He's going to be elevated to the highest courts in all of Babylon, just like Joseph. He's going to go from the bottom all the way to the top. Now, again, Jesus said that he was a prophet, and that Daniel was given the ability to see future events, which his book chronicles many of those things. Now, Daniel is going to speak some 400 years before they happen with great precision. And what he describes in human history, in the kingdoms of human history, is so deadly accurate that scholars look at this and they redate his book to later times because they said no one could be that brilliant in pointing out history before it ever happens. So he's criticized and he's attacked, and people want to change the time in which he lived to a time further in the future because he said no one could know that. But how many know that God knows the future? And how many know that God reveals stuff to his prophets before he does things, right? And again, another example of how God prepares his people for what is to come. And that's going to be so important as we go through this series. So I want to quickly raise the question with the remainder of our time. How do God's people go from an exodus, a great moment, a high moment in their life, to an exile, a low moment in their life? How do we go from good to bad? How do we go from freedom to bondage? Let's talk a little bit about that. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is our introductory verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, so this is the king of Israel, Judah at this point in time, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So this superpower comes in and basically ransacks the Holy Land. Verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasures in the house of his God. So these verses describe the greatness of Judah, the capital city, the holy temple of God, being ruined and all of the greatness being carried off to this country that is far, far, far away. So how does a godly society get bamboozled? How is the greatness of a nation stolen from it? How does Israel or a nation like the United States go from its deep spiritual roots to what it has become today? And I talked at great depth about that last week of what we've become, what our leadership was involved in from the early days versus what our leadership is involved in today. How does that happen? Number one, when we forsake our spiritual roots. And here is the pattern that was established back then and the same pattern that we see now. So David becomes king of Israel and Judah. He unites these two kingdoms. He establishes the capital city, Jerusalem, and he sets aside funds to build a temple. David was a man after God's own heart. He did amazing things. Well, he has this kid named Solomon who becomes the wisest person to ever live. His dad fortifies the bank so that he can build this temple. Solomon gets it done. Israel sees its high point under David and Solomon. They're a nation that is very much after the heart of God. But then they allow wicked kings in, and they're compromised, and they begin to get away from the things of God, and Scripture isn't important. They get lackadaisical, and they buy into the materialism, right? And they lose their high and their holy purposes. Well, what does God do to the nation? He begins to forewarn them and says, if you don't change, bad things are going to happen. Conqueror's going to come. Your kids are going to be enslaved, right? God warns, they don't listen. So they stray from their high and holy purpose, they succumb to wickedness, and they end up divided. So I want to show you a little map here of the division of the kingdom. So the first thing that God allows to happen to nations that forsake him is he allows them to become divided. The yellow is the kingdom of Judah. The blue is the kingdom of Israel. So you see this division, the people split. What is our biggest problem in our nation right now? We are split. God gives us over to our wicked ways, and what happens? We get divided against each other on all of these different types of issues, right? There's no commonality. So you have two camps of people. What did Jesus say? A house divided against itself cannot do what? Cannot stand. And this nation is wobbling, it's teetering, its greatness, friends, is being flushed down the toilet because we're rooted in this division, but it's deeper than the division. Our hearts have turned away from the Lord. And we love environmentalism more than we love God. And we love our lifestyle more than we love the purposes. All these types of things happen to us, right? So this division begins to happen, but God warns them. God pleads with them. And God gives them godless leaders like Jehoiakim who have no heart for God. How oftentimes do we see that in our politics today? Of just politicians that have no heart for God. No respect for him. No holy fear of him. And we end up divided and in a mess. And God warns of judgment. And then first, the northern kingdom will fall. It will be the first. Then the southern kingdom will fall. But the point is that both begin to fall. Now again, the fall happens because of things like Proverbs 29 verses 1 and 2 help us understand the fall. Whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan, right? When we want these things in our heart that are against God, sometimes he just gives us the desires of our heart. They're evil, and we reap the consequences of those types of things. And it's important to understand that this happened in Israel and Judah, and it's happening to us. You've heard the old statement, history repeats itself. History is repeating itself. With this nation, we've become a lot like Israel and Judah. This quote from last week, General Omar Bradley said, America today is running on the momentum of a godly ancestry, the momentum of the past. But he goes on to say this, and when that momentum runs down, God help America. Bradley also said, we have grasped the mystery of the atom. We've rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Our world is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. Last week I said that America was born 247 years ago, and today the United States needs to be born again. We need deep change and transformation across all spectrums, right, left, and everything in between. We need a change of heart if there's any hope for this nation. So how does a godly nation get bamboozled? Number two, fail to heed the warnings. You may recall last month, there a lot of attention was put upon the Titanic, you know, that great ship that struck the iceberg all those years ago and sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean somewhere off the coast of Canada out there. And a lot of attention came because someone created a sub that supposedly could dive to these depths, and people were paying, listen closely, $250,000 a seat to get a seat on this little sub to actually go down to the wreckage and view the Titanic up close and personal. And it was crazy that, you know, we have that kind of technology and so forth and so on. We know that both the exploratory sub and the Titanic shared the same outcome, total loss. And for the same reason, they failed to heed warnings. Example number one, the Titanic knew that there was icebergs. But the ship was so great, so amazing, they wanted to set a world record pace in moving from Europe to the United States on the ship so they could say, here's the great Titanic that can get you from A to B in this amount of time. So rather than slowing down through the iceberg field, speed it up. They didn't heed the warning. Boom, they hit the iceberg. And within a short amount of time, the unsinkable ship sank, right? Same warning was with this little sub. It had not been inspected. It had not gone through all this stuff. For those of you that read up on it, there was a joystick controller from something like Nintendo were. I'm not laughing at the loss. I'm laughing at the craziness. This thing was guided by like what your kids play on their TVs, right? And there was this warning, hey, this thing may not be capable of doing this and going to these depths, and but they failed to heed the warning, and both of them ended up in the cold grave of the Atlantic Ocean. God warned Israel and Judah repeatedly, get right, turn from your disobedience, your distraction, and your sin. Get right, or the danger is imminent. And when a nation fails to heed the warning of God, that, hey, we're going off on the deep side. Hey, the pressure of sin is going to get you. Be careful. If we don't heed those warnings, friends, there's incredible danger for people and for society. And they fail to heed those warnings that were there. Now, listen to God's warnings that came through other prophets at this time. Habakkuk 1, 5, and 6. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. He's speaking to Israel and Judah. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And they're thinking, man, God's going to do great things. But it wasn't great things. Verse 6, he says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, to come in and to take your land and to humiliate you because you've forsaken me. And before God did this, he warned them through Habakkuk. And this preacher got up and he preached this message of righteousness. And he said, you've got to change. You've got to examine your heart. And they did not heed the warning. So God raised up Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, so not only one prophet, but two prophets, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of who? Babylon, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. And it talks about the condition of God pouring out his punishment on a society that has drifted far from him, especially a society that once knew him, that had high and holy purposes for their life. Now, I know that all this sounds depressing. It is, right? But this is where the hope and resilience comes in. Daniel is going to live through this dark time in human history for his people. When they are in exile, when nothing is good, when everything is wrong, when they are separated from what God called them to do, when the people fail to repent, he lives in this very difficult time. And I want to end our time today by talking about point number three, the hope that comes from hard times, or the hope that is found in hard times. C.S. Lewis said this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Isn't that amazing? The words here. God whispers to us in our pleasures. But he shouts to us in our pain. When are we most likely to hear God's voice? When we're hurting, when we're struggling, when we're desperate, when life is dark, when our circumstances are bleak, right? We're likely to hear that voice that is so prominent. Experience in exile, like Daniel, and the nation was very difficult. The Jews were forced, and they were taken from their home far away. And I want to show you a map of just how far. So if you look at the bottom left over there, you'll see Judah. And there's a massive desert between them and Babylonia. You couldn't even travel across there without surviving unless you were highly skilled and you knew what you were doing. So God's people had to travel 500 miles. Guys, there were no Teslas, no airplanes, no trains. Imagine aged and old people, how difficult this must have been to travel 500 miles through the desert, along the Fertile Crescent, all the way to Babylon, to the superpower of the world, and then be subject to have to learn a different language, right? To eat food that you don't like, to be immersed in a culture that is very different for people who have no respect for your God. And they were subject to live under all of this, guys, for 70 years. The scriptures describe the way the nation of Israel and the Jewish people felt while living there for those 70 years. Psalm 137, verse 1. Isn't it amazing that God's word brings together all these passages to paint a picture of what it was like? Crazy when you think about this. Psalm 137, 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept. This is the Jews. When we remembered Zion, remember? Zion is their holy hill, the place where God called them to dwell. And he said, there on the poplars we hung our harps. Many of the Jews were very prolific musicians. Look at the Psalms, 150 songs, right? They hung their harps on the trees. For there our captors, meaning the Babylonians, asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded, sing songs of joy, you Jews. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. And notice this, what God's people said. How can we sing songs to the Lord while in a foreign land? And you see that discouragement. And the people living in this very dark, difficult place, this very trying place while they were living in exile. Friends, if you feel some of that heaviness in our culture right now, it's because we now live in a dark place. A lot of you have been talking about this Jim Caviezel movie that's out there, right, that highlights the dark underbelly of the United States that is now the leader in sex trafficking. Breaks your heart to think this nation set apart for the purposes of God. What have we become? Send the innocent out among your homes so we can have our way with them. When we talked about Sodom last week, right? And this is what the nation has become. Not all, but there's this perversion, this darkness. And we feel that weight and that difficulty, friends. When people forsake God, we are living in a sort of exile, if you will. A very broken time in human history. But Daniel's going to bring hope and resilience to a suffering group of people, to a struggling group of people. And he's going to live out this model of what it means that God is with us. And even when we're in the fiery furnace, God is with us. And even when we're in the lion's den, God is with us. And we may see some of the strongest provisions of the hand of God upon our life because we're in such dark, difficult times. And when it seems like all of Babylon is against us, friends, God is going to find a way. And Daniel's going to show us and his friends what it means to be faithful, even when it's hard to be faithful to God. And he's going to share with them what Jeremiah the prophet wrote many years before. Verse 12 of chapter 25 of Jeremiah. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, God says, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation in the land of Babylonians. So God is going to use a wicked nation to deal with Israel and Judah. But at the end of those 70 years, God is going to deal with Babylon, and the Jewish people are going to go back to the promised land to re-engage the things that God had for them before they forsook him. And Daniel's going to tell the people about this 70 years of waiting for God to be big and to break through in the future. Daniel will come to Babylon somewhere around the age of 20, maybe a few years younger, maybe a few years older. He will remain there into his 80s. He will outlive all of the powerful kings that come ahead of him or with him. And he will live long enough to see the first wave of Jews go back to Israel. He will see the worst and he will see the best of those 70 years. So today we may feel like we're living in exile. We may feel like the darkness around us grows more and more intense. But how many know that our citizenship is not here on this earth, but it's in heaven? How many know that you were a pilgrim in a strange land that you're just passing through? How many know that this life is just a warm-up for the life that is to come? How many know that wicked nations don't last forever? Where's Babylon now? Gone, the greatness of that empire, gone, friend. But whose kingdom shall last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Our Lord and our God. And it's that hope, even in the midst of the circumstances that seem so bleak, that we rejoice because our citizenship is in heaven. And just as God had a plan to remove Israel from Babylon, God has a plan to remove his church from this earth. And friends, you may be that generation of people that will be removed from this earth instantaneously. And the more we study Daniel and the more he tells us what the time of the end will be like, I am more and more and more convinced that you and I may possibly be the generation that does not experience death. Meaning God will come. Jesus will come to the clouds to take his people to be with him in glory. Amazing. Think about that, friends. That you could be that generation. So it's no doubt these times are tough, but it's no doubt that our God is even tougher. And nothing happens beyond his purview. Nothing happens without his hand allowing those things to happen. And he is sovereign. He is true and he is just in all his ways, friends. And the accuracy of what Daniel is going to teach us about is going to bolster our faith to know all the more and more that God's word is accurate and true, and everything that he said was going to happen will happen just as he says it's going to happen.